We're back.
We're back. Trevor, how are you?
I'm doing well. You've had two really interesting interviews. Now, before you get into them, honestly, when you first started talking about spirituality and cannabis, I wasn't that excited. I thought, you know, we're going down a garden path that I'm not that interested in, but you've converted me.
You're a newborn Christian cannabis guy.
Something, yeah. No, these were two really interesting people.
Well, once again, you know what's interesting about this episode is that we were approached by the Christian Cannabis Group to interview Craig Gross, right? They approached us. They brought him to us. And this is really cool because we talk about this often, that people come to us with ideas and we follow up. The other interview is with Chris Bennett. And this is a guy that I've been chasing since we started this. This is one of the first books I read, and it goes back to dirt when I mentioned that cannabis is an ancient subject. So this episode, Trevor, I've been immersed in the last 48 hours.
Yeah, no, I was listening to your interviews on a bike ride, as I was telling you off air, and they're both interesting. I think I really got more into Craig Gross's story, though. So is he where we're going to start?
We're going to start with Craig and talk about a man that was at a crossroads and discovered cannabis and helped him across the crossroads. We're also going to talk then to Chris, but we should start with our sponsor. Is this a sponsored episode or a non-sponsored episode? Maybe this is a non-sponsored episode.
I think this is a non-sponsored episode. But if you'd really like to sponsor us, we would love to have you as a sponsor. We have a really interested and growing kind of curious, kind of interested audience. They're very smart and they like buying products and services.
I reached out to my alumni, my university alumni today, and sent them emails saying, hey, you want to feature Reefer Madness in your alumni news?
Hopefully they get back to you.
Well, maybe they'll get back to you.
That'd be silly if they didn't.
Yeah, maybe they can sponsor us.
Sure.
Sure. Craig Gross, porn pastor.
Yeah, when you first showed me some of the, I got to admit, my 13-year-old boy and me giggled and giggled and giggled about the handle porn pastor. So I told everybody I knew, but I'm feeling a little bad now after Frank, sorry, Craig, about making fun of your nickname a bit. He doesn't love that moniker.
Well, no, it's not that he doesn't love it. He's changing his cloak. Cloak? Is that the word? He's changing his wares, his focus. This is a gentleman that I've been immersed in him for the last 2 days. I've been researching and going to his webpage. He's got a podcast called Craig's Brain. Essentially, this man was a youth pastor with a buddy of his from high school. They got into youth ministries and stumbled into the porn industry and developed the XXX Church in California.
So this is not really what I'm thinking of, a porn church.
Well, no, it's a church that helps people with porn addiction.
Okay,
and going
makes more sense.
Right, going through the Lord and Christian belief systems and helping people. And so this is a gentleman that has been around the world lecturing on one subject.
Yeah, so he's how to get off of internet porn if you're a Christian.
And yes, right. He's been doing it for 18 years. What happened is that he'll tell the story. He was working on this project for 18 years, and you know, working with people with addictions is stressful work. It's people
relapse, people have problems. Yeah. Sorry, frankly, people die.
Yeah, and in rehab work, and I've touched addictions issues in my practice, you know, there's two steps forward, one step back, one step forward, two steps back. So addiction is very stressful work. So he's been in the Ministry of Addictions for 18 years. And as you go through the process, we'll learn about how he came to a crossroads in his career. So let's hear his voice.
Let's listen to Craig.
My name is Craig Gross. And just recently started a project called ChristianCannabis.com. After having some benefits in my own life with marijuana, I was tired of people inside the church and the Christian circles that I run with not even have a conversation about it. And so I felt like there was a lack of communication and conversation, and wanted to stir that up. For the last 20 years, I've worked as a pastor, I don't have a congregation. I've traveled around to churches speaking on the weekends and leading a parachurch ministry, mainly, surprisingly, dealing with sex and porn addiction, which is, I think, why this is so shocking for a lot of people to read, because, well, the criticism I've heard is I've helped people out of one addiction and now I'm leading people into another. But, you know, the work that I'm doing now with Christian cannabis isn't pastoral work or ministry related, but more of a new business that I started. And
okay, fair enough. I did my research, and I know you have a moniker called the Porn Pastor.
Yeah, that's a title that's been given to me. It's not anything I would ever use or talk about. I don't even like the word pastor in front of my name. If I'm going to do my friend's wedding, sure, I need those credentials, but I feel like the work that I've done inside that ministry is birthed out of helping people that, because of shame and guilt and a lot of things associated with pornography, I wanted to see people break free with that. And the work now, helping people that are interested in some of the healing or benefits of cannabis, and that is the same heart and desire for me to truly help people. And that's why I thought we could go out and start this project.
So we're going to get more into Craig's story, but I really like stories of people at crossroads. Like, I like books, I like movies about people at crossroads, and he's definitely coming to one and probably still at one. And I really like his story coming up where he talks about how he got into cannabis, didn't really know what was going on. One of the quotes I liked is, it was like being in the back of a CVS pharmacy and just pulling out pills and trying to decide what to do. So I, as a pharmacist, you know, back to, that's why we should have pharmacies involved in this. But, you know, you could see his confusion and how he was working through it and wants to help other people do the same.
Exactly. So this is our entry, My Cannabis Story, for this episode. This is Craig's My Cannabis Story.
Yeah, in 2013, it was one of the worst years of my life. Lost my dad. My wife got really sick with ovarian cysts. And on top of that, I couldn't figure out why I wasn't just getting headaches. It was just like debilitating, and it led me to the point of not being able to work, to focus, to look at a screen. And I just chased answers through all normal medicine, and I got a lot of drug prescriptions, and I never filled one of them because I didn't believe there was a reason to take medicine if they didn't have an answer and they were just treating symptoms. And I watched the Weeds documentary at that time on CNN and applied for a medical marijuana card. And I got a few products from that store, if you can remember, back in 2013. I didn't know what to do with any of them. And, of course, being a Christian that was raised Baptist, I smoked about 10 cigarettes in my life, got drunk twice, once on my 21st birthday, never had touched any form of drugs. And so I didn't want to smoke anything. And so I bought some food. I bought a cake pop. I bought a chocolate bar and some gummy bears. And I just, the only way I could explain it was, it's like if I walked into the back of a CVS pharmacy and just took some things and then tried to self-medicate with drugs that I was not familiar with. And, you know, edibles as well, where it was just like, I didn't feel that. Let me take more. Let me eat more. And then 3 hours later. and so I would say my experience with cannabis wasn't positive in those early days because I didn't know what the first shop I walked into, the lady said, we don't have CBD. We just have THC and top shelf. And so over the years, I just thought, okay, well, that's another thing that didn't work for me. But with California, where I live, passing recreational use, the stores that started to open were way more helpful. And I remember walking into the store in January 2017 and met with just so much more information and help. And somebody had, at that time, I wasn't even dealing with headaches, but I was dealing with a brain that doesn't shut off. And I went in and I just said, hey, is there anything like that could relax my mind? And I got these Breeze mints, 5 milligrams. I think originally they were called Relax-A-Mints, and now they're called Breeze Mints. But those 5 milligram mints were something that I then was, you know, you didn't get a prescription that says take one in the morning and one before breakfast. So you're then left with, well, when do I need this? Do I need it every day? Do I need it just at night? So once again, I was just trying to figure out what worked for me, and those things helped me, I guess, slow down things in my head where I could listen to my body, listen to my spirit, listen to who who I believe was the Lord in some of those encounters.
Okay, so Trevor, this is where I kind of asked him, you know, he got some help from Western medicine, chose not to go that route, and then discovered cannabis. What I was asking him is, why did he jump into the cannabis? Why did he ignore the Western side of medicine that we're all very comfortable with? This is how he answered that.
And let me just be clear on that. Some of these, you know, I went and saw a specialist that said, maybe you have seizures. Maybe these things, because I couldn't explain or put words to what I was feeling. Oh, maybe you have early signs of MS. Maybe now we need a brain MRI. Now we need this. Now we need, and then when they found nothing, they could find nothing wrong with me. I mean, two different brain MRIs, two different, I mean, was in the hospital six different nights in three different states. And so they just sent you home with stuff that was like, well, you could take this and you should feel better. And I was like, well, but why at 38 years old, I've never had any symptoms. Why would I just feel this way? Or one doctor said, maybe you're grieving the loss of your dad. I'll give you depression medicine. And I think that's, so I got a lot of like, I'm not challenging the doctors. I felt like they begin to treat symptoms, and we treat symptoms oftentimes with, you know, prescriptions. And so walking into the weed store, it was just, hey, maybe there's something here and I could get some information or get some, you know, awareness of like, has anyone have any ideas like what this could be? And so it felt safer. It felt like, I mean, some of those medicines I was prescribed, I'm reading the back label going, I don't want to take this. And, you know, actually I did, you know, now that I did fill one prescription probably in 2015 for some of these same symptoms. And it was about a week of just, I couldn't get out of bed in the morning then. And I was like, gosh, I don't like that side effect. And my neighbor is an RN. And so she actually said, hey, there's this one drug. And why don't you ask for it? But it was like, she kind of saw some of the stuff I was going through on a deeper level. And so I was just, I guess, more open to it. I mean, in California, this was on the up, and a lot of things were happening. I was like, maybe I can go in there and get some help from somebody that has had some similar experiences.
So, and it's a good familiar story, but we've heard this over and over again about how people sort of stumbled into cannabis. In his case, he didn't like the diagnostic runaround. He blames the whole Western medicine thing, but I don't think he was sort of getting probably the care he needed or deserved from the healthcare practitioners around him. But he was finding some kinship and some, you know, care in the people dealing with cannabis, and cannabis seemed to make sense to him.
I think he discovered the green culture, the cannabis culture, the same culture you and I have stumbled into through this project, this podcast. Some very nice people who understand cannabis that was guiding him using cannabis as a medicine. And in doing so, his congregations, he was leaving them behind, or he has left them behind. So this is the crossroads that he's at, that he has formed this relationship with cannabis.
Yeah, and this is, it's, once again, some of these experiences are hard to put words to, and when they're personal experiences. And since we've launched Christian Cannabis, I've gotten hundreds of other people's experiences with or without cannabis. They're, you know, everyone's got their own experience. And so for me, I'm in my head all day long. I'm a, you know, high kind of performance guy, an achiever. I'm a 3 on the Enneagram, if you're familiar with that. And so I just go, and I'm in my head all day long. And I believe as a Christian, like, you know, in your heart is where the spirit lives. And being in tune with your body, being in touch with your spirit, your body, mind, and spirit, I'm just very active in my head. And so when I took those Breeze Mints, the first day I ever took it, I didn't know what to do. And I was in a huge busy week for my work. But I was staying at a hotel, and I checked out at about 2 p.m. and I went to the spa at the hotel. I took one of these Relax-A-Mints, and I was like, I'll take a Relax-A-Mint and I'll go to the spa. And what it did for me was it turned my mind from a to-do list when I'm praying or I'm sitting there meditating or just relaxing. Normally, like, my mind just starts spinning and thinking about the rest of the day and where do I have to go and what do I have to be. And it just settled my mind in a way where I could focus on something beyond those thoughts in my head. And my wife has said, hey, you've connected your head and your heart more than you ever, you know, she's known me for 23 years. Right. And so on day one, I didn't get that. But I went back on day two. I wrote all about this. Like, I went back to the spa. Like, I took a siesta. You know, it was just like, I'm going to take a midday break and go purposely, with intent, go try and see if I can not just take a nap, but check out of this headspace and check in somewhere else. And I found some, you know, I did that for 3 days in a row, and I was just like, why wouldn't I try and do something like this every day? And then I realized it's not about the spa and it's not about the mint. It's bigger than that. It's like, hey, I've got to do something that is different than what I've been doing for almost 40 years. And I feel like my closeness to the Lord isn't these misquotes, obviously, on interviews and papers and, you know, Vice Magazine. There was an Instagram that said Jesus said Craig said Jesus would be cool with weed. Like, I've never said those things. I've said my experience with marijuana has been, it can be a spiritual experience as well. And I feel like it's opened me up. And I've had some really deep encounters with the Lord. And I don't think that's me on a trip. I don't think that's me with, 5 milligrams, I don't think is sending me, you know, to outer space and some other planet. I think this is a very, like, people that have known me have said, hey, Craig, this is just who we've known you are all along. But, like, it's helped me get out of my head with the Lord.
Okay, so let's stop here, right in the middle, in the sense that this is where we come to his crossroads, Trevor. His leadership skills come into play here. He recognizes that the church, many of the churches that he has visited, are not discussing cannabis. They may have policies on cannabis, but their policies may be antiquated or policies of just not talking about it.
Well, I think he even said it was worse than that. Like you said, as a lead person who's been a leader, they didn't have policies at all. He was asking pastors, you know, what's your policy? And he goes, you know, policy on cannabis. We have a policy on, you know, whether or not to have gays and lesbians in the congregation. We have policies on same-sex marriage. Cannabis, we're not even thinking about that.
So he started asking questions and realizing how much he didn't know about it. So now what he's done is he's created this space called Christian Cannabis, and he is now sort of putting his background from the XXX church in the background. He's going down a new path. So I'm really excited about meeting this man at the start of his path.
Yeah, no, you can really hear in his voice, he's thinking about every word because he's just not sure. And, you know, I don't think we give enough credit to people when, you know, because we all have crossroads and we're just not sure which way to go. This is someone I think is right there, right now, just not pretty sure he knows which way to go, but how to get there, what to do about it. He just doesn't know yet.
And what I'm learning about the man through the podcast and stuff, I think he's really a businessman at heart, and he's obviously a Christian, and he makes his living in Christian business, I guess. So he's discovered there's also an opportunity here. So in the future, I think he's also going to have cannabis strains and products that he's going to help Christians understand how cannabis can help them. So this is a man I want to follow. Craig, let's hear the rest of your story here. And yeah, and good luck. We'll certainly be talking to you again.
Craig, keep us in the loop. We want to know how it goes.
It's Reefer Madness, the podcast.
I just felt like I know a few more things than maybe your average Christian pastor does. And what I wanted to do was just start a conversation. And the thought was, like, we put out the website and we have an open forum where you can post your story or experience. And my goal is just simply to share that. And when we get the opportunity to talk to churches, I think it will be very informative. Not me, like, I have my experience, but when I can bring in some educated people to speak in this topic, I think you realize we've maybe been demonizing something that doesn't need to be. And
how long have you been on the Christian Cannabis project?
I launched it on April 20th. So like I said, the response so far is, like I said to my friends, I've literally spoken at 1,000 churches on the topic of pornography over the last 18 years, from Willow Creek Church to Mars Hill Church to the biggest church in the country now, Life Church in Oklahoma. So I drove a message about porn and sex addiction through the church when it wasn't happening. I think that can happen again, but not one church yet has invited me. And I've only had one church publicly come out against us. But at the same time, I had somebody publicly come out in favor. So when I say it's a coin toss, I think a lot of pastors in today's church are like myself when it comes to experiences. I went to college. I knew I wanted to be a pastor. I studied. I didn't party. I didn't drink. I didn't use drugs. And so now I, you know, a lot of these guys are sitting leading churches, but they have with very little knowledge or experience firsthand. And now you are in states that start legalizing this, and you're like, well, what does that mean? I don't know. And if you don't understand the church, they, depending on your denomination or your church, they have policies. Like, here's where we stand on, you know, the gay and LGBT community. Here's how we stand on drinking. Like, depending on the church you go to, one church says you can't drink. One church says you can drink, and one church says you can drink, but you can't drink in public. And right. So there's this kind of thing in the church that, but when it comes to cannabis, I've been in LA churches, and I've been on this journey for the last year talking to pastors, and every pastor I've asked, is there a policy or has there been a conversation at your church yet? And nobody has told me there has been. And they're like, well, we have other issues. And I'm like, well, you serve your community or you know, you're there helping people in your congregation. But if somebody was to ask you, hey, pastor, what do you think? They don't know enough now to know where is our stance or what do I say to my congregation. But I feel like we owe it to the people sitting in our pews to start talking about this. You know, they're dealing with this. I mean, if I truly do believe on the third day God created this stuff. You know, he created all the plants before he created humans. So he created this before us for us. But that doesn't mean there's not abuse or there's, am I saying kids should have this? No, I mean, there's a responsibility part as well. You know, like I said, I spent 18 years on another project.
Yeah.
I was speaking at a church in the middle of Texas a couple weeks ago, and they were so excited to have me, and I couldn't return the favor, if that makes sense. I was like, it's taken you 18 years? Like, you're so late to this topic.
Right.
And that's when I decided, you know what, I got to launch Christian Cannabis. I am not an expert. I am not the authority. I am no smarter than a lot of people on this topic, but I believe it's been good, and I believe that I don't want 18 years to go by and the church still being silent. So my goal would be within a year or 2 years that we start to see churches talk to their staff, talk to their community, engage with the cannabis community and go, hey, we have to make a decision for our community and our church, and whether that's for or against it or acceptance of it, we say something. When the church is silent on issues, the church becomes more and more irrelevant and the church becomes more and more like obsolete when we're afraid of the unknown. And my goal would be that this doesn't take 18 years for somebody to get around to it, but before it's legal in your state, I think there's, what, only 11 states left that are...
Yeah, there's not a lot. It's medically legal. You're in California, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, so it's medically legal there. So the church obviously helps people when they are sick and receiving Western medical care. Is cannabis, I mean, cannabis is medicinal there, so is it not considered Western care now in California?
That's like, what I don't, I mean, I go to a church that, I mean, plenty of pop culture celebrities go to, and you know, they have stances and opinions on plenty of things, and I sat with one of the pastors, and I said, there's a shop 2 miles away, so if somebody is in your church like me that could have benefit, you have to understand if you don't say anything, there's still shame that is going on because there's shame, just like pornography. I mean, pot has been, the average Christian that's sitting there, I don't know what my pastors might think. It was illegal. Now it's illegal. And now it's legal. What do I do? And so I think we're frozen. That's where I just go, man, I mean, there's a church in Ohio. It's medicinally legal in Ohio. The pastor called me a drug dealer, and he said Prozac is okay, but he strongly is against any form of cannabis. And now I'm fielding emails from people in that church saying he does not speak for me. So my goal would be for the church pastors to not speak too soon, but not speak too late. But we have to engage in conversations so we have something to say on this topic.
Interesting. So you are dealing with the stigma of cannabis then?
Oh, yeah. If you're not familiar with, like, the Christian church, it's so, like, I mean, depending on where you go. You go to the Bible Belt, like, you go to, oh, there's progressive churches. I mean, the fact that there's churches that exist in Los Angeles that do not let women on the stage still. And I'm like, somebody else, not me on that one. I don't want to take on the Me Too movement in the church, but, like, there's sickness happening inside our churches like that still, where I have a friend who spent $100,000 on a degree from Fuller Seminary, and she'll never be allowed to speak at her church or even be called a pastor. And she has more, you know, education and credibility than anyone I know. But because she doesn't have a penis, she's not allowed to preach.
So what would some of these pastors say if there was actual documented evidence that Jesus Christ anointed people with cannabis oils?
I think they would still disregard it if it was illegal, because they would say, oh, well, but the Bible says obey the laws of the land.
The reason why I'm asking these questions is because I'm looking to blend this interview in with Chris's interview. And Chris's interview is about, for example, Moses and the burning bush and his tent of meetings. Those tent of meetings were full of incense, and those incense were hashish. So, and these are the documentations that he's got, and he's been able to extrapolate through his research. So, if Moses was in the tent of meetings breathing in hashish incense, what does that say about the Old Testament?
I probably got that conversation 15 times in my inbox, and I'm like, please, somebody tell me more about this.
This is where he gets to be a zealot on cannabis. He uses it, and he gets really excited about it. And this is where I can see the Christian minister in him when he starts talking about cannabis with the passion. So listen to the passion of how he describes his change in understanding cannabis.
I hope to change the church from, like, I mean, it's hard to move an institution or an organization that's going, I don't know, you told me the law has said it's bad. People have gone to jail because of this. You know, now how can this be good? And yet, a friend of mine said last night to me, he said, you know what, Craig, I think marijuana, he's a Christian guy, he said, it is so powerful. It's one of the most powerful plants I've ever seen. And he says, marriage is probably one of the most powerful institutions I've ever seen. It's also why it's probably under the most attack. And he's like, this spirit against marijuana, he believes, because it is so powerful, we come against things that challenge us, or just, I don't know, like, I'm scared of it. And I do think Big Pharmacy has shut this out of a lot of conversations where we would rather trust the lab than trust the plant that's been there all along. And I'm not anti-medicine at all. Like, I'm just saying, why is one form of medication good and one form is bad? And I just wish Christians, you can't judge or shame somebody for using something that you might not understand. And I don't even get it. Like, I grew up, like I said, Baptist, we weren't allowed to drink, which I'm like, okay. But I've met Christians that have no problem drinking an absurd amount, and yet would never touch marijuana.
Yeah.
It's like one, or caffeine, or food. I mean, you can abuse anything. So I'm not talking about abusing marijuana. I'm talking about, if you want to find some benefits of it, like, my 70-year-old mom is using it on her hip after hip replacement surgery, and nothing else has worked for her. So I can't deny that. I'm in a transition phase right now. I joked and said, you know, I've been telling people what I'm against for 18 years, and I want to spend the next 18 years telling people what I'm for. I've always been for sex and, you know, relationships, marriages, porn. I think has hindered that. I'm still on the team at Triple X Church, and I'm going to be stepping out of the front facing role there, because it's kind of hard. It's hard to champion one thing and then, you know, champion another thing. And it's just, my heart's in a different place now. Like, I've been in that space. I've dealt a lot with recovering addicts for years, and it's been great work at times, but it's been some of the most depressing days of my life in that space because of the pain associated with that. And so at 43, I was like, hey, this is not a ministry. This is a separate project. But I just go, I think I could, my heart is telling me to share this now and move in a different direction and not hold on as much to, you know, the previous work. But I think marijuana is a great awareness tool if you want it, or you can just say, oh, it makes me paranoid, I'll never touch it. Well, you're probably a paranoid person, and it showed you that, and it amplified that. But some of us just don't want the awareness, or we don't want to learn, and we might just stay away from things that make us uncomfortable.
That was great. So at this point, we'd like to just do a plug for the Cannabis Media Collective, a bunch of people that we have joined in with to promote cannabis-related podcasts. And the latest addition to the group is the Cannabis Act. So just like to throw out a Reefer Medness welcome to the Cannabis Act.
Good one. So back to cannabis and religion. And Chris Bennett. Chris Bennett, as I said, is a man I've been trying to get a hold of for a long time. I talked about my brother-in-law on the island and how we've got into debates about cannabis. Well, Chris Bennett and my brother-in-law go back as teen years. Well, Chris Bennett goes out as a self-taught academic and writes 4 books on cannabis and religion and goes back to the source documents. For example, the Gnostic books of the Bible.
He's gone. I have no idea what that is.
Well, I am no by any means a religious scholar. But again, quick research. The Bible, of course, has books, the books right. of the Bible, right? Saint, the King James Version, et cetera, right? Well, the books of the Bible were written centuries after Jesus died, and right?
I knew that.
Right? Well, there were books that were never published, that were never part of the Roman Catholic books.
Okay.
And there are the books of Gnostics, and they weren't found until 1945, right? So these are actual documents that source back to those old-time Bible stories that were never published by the Roman Catholic Church.
Oh, okay.
So Chris Bennett has gone back and researched way back into the origins of cannabis. So, yeah, that's the way I want to introduce him. So let's just get into his words right now and how deep he goes into the oldness of cannabis.
Well, you know, according to Elizabeth Whalen Barber, who's the foremost authority on ancient textiles, evidence of tools used for decorating, that's breaking the fibers off of the stalk, go back to 28,000 years. There's been claims of hemp rope found in Czechoslovakia going back 24,000 years, evidence of cannabis cloth in both Catalhaic and Taiwan, so very diverse cultures, 10 and 12,000 years ago. First evidence of inhaling or consuming cannabis is from the Ukraine region about 5,500 years ago, and that comes in the form of a polypod bowl that was used for burning cannabis inside a cave, which I guess would have held the fumes in it. So we have a very, very, very ancient relationship with this plant. Carl Sagan and Terence McKenna have both speculated that cannabis is our oldest agricultural crop. And there's a good reason for that. Even the term cannabis, the root word canna, is what comes from the most ancient form of language, Proto-Indo-European languages. So even before the Indo-European languages, which is the mother language of, you know, English, French, German, Sanskrit, there were all sorts of modern languages, even before that had been split off into these other languages, cannabis was already well in use. And the first users that we can identify from the Ukraine region, an Indo-European group known as the Sredeni Stog, a Proto-Indo-European group known as the Sredeni Stog, they were also the first to domesticate the horse. And the horse is what made people highly nomadic, and groups like the Scythian, their descendants, spread the use of cannabis and the mythology and linguistics throughout the ancient world through horse riding. And horses were actually domesticated through the development of hemp ropes, which enabled their corral and domestication.
So, Trevor, I recorded this interview at home on a recorder on a landline. So the quality is a little bad. I think Chris was on a cell phone. I think he was moving around, so he fades in and out. Our wonderful producer is going to make it soundable. Soundable, is that the word?
Soundable. Soundable. Today's word is soundable.
Today's word is soundable. All right. So, Wow, eh?
Yeah, no, so there's lots going on there. So cannabis, one of the oldest medicinal plants, first used in Central Asia with horses. Now, the Scythians honestly sound a little bit like Genghis Khan and his group, but I don't know enough about history.
I think he was before Genghis Khan because they're the first society that actually domesticated horses.
Oh, well, maybe that's the deal. But yeah, goes back a long, long way.
Cannabis is an ancient, ancient medicine. And I love the way how he melds the Bible stories and how cannabis plays a role in many of the Bible stories that we grew up as children.
Yeah, yeah, everything from an anointing to burning bushes.
Yeah, yeah. Let's get into this.
Yes, well, this goes back to the work of the pioneering anthropologist and etymologist Sula Bennett, a Polish Jewish woman, and she, over decades of her life, referred to this term in the Hebrew, cannabosim. And said that this was originally a reference to cannabis that was mistranslated when the Hebrew texts were translated into Greek and then Latin as calamus, and that what it actually identified was cannabis. And she showed, through tracing the modern term cannabis back through history in Jewish culture and taking a look at similar terms for cannabis, such as in Assyria, where it was known as kanabu, a very similar sounding word, that this was in fact a reference to cannabis. And this is a very, you know, when you take a look at the references in this context, it adds a whole new element into understanding the Bible, and figures like Moses and Ezekiel and Isaiah become more like shamans than like the priestly figures that have been sent down to us. And in the first of these references to cannabosim, God, who first appears in flames of fire from within a burning bush, commands Moses to make a holy anointing oil with about 6 pounds of this cannabosim mixed with myrrh and cinnamon and cassia. And every time that he is to speak to the Lord, Moses goes into this tent-like structure, the tent of the meeting, and he places some of this oil on the incense altar along with incense, and then he speaks to the Lord in the pillar of smoke. And he also covers his body in this oil, because he's fatty soluble and can transfer through the skin in large amounts, according to Health Canada's study. And he would talk to the Lord in the pillar of smoke over the incense altar. So when you throw cannabis into that scenario, Moses becomes like a shaman, like we see in South America today or in Africa, who ingests a psychoactive substance and then interprets the experience of that substance as some sort of divine revelation. And this was a prevalent type of experience throughout the ancient Near East and Mideast during this time period in other cultures.
Moses was a shaman.
Yeah, there's got to be some Christians who are going to be really upset with us on this one. But according to Chris's research, certainly could have been.
Well, hashish was an incense in the time. So these people would put the hot rocks and put incense, the hashish, on the hot rocks and cover themselves in these tents of meetings. It reminds me, Trevor, of when I've had this wonderful opportunity to be in sweats. Majority of my practice right now is in remote Aboriginal communities, and there are ceremonial sweats. Well, I've been invited to them, and you basically are in a tent, and people are meeting, and they're throwing, you know, sweet grass and sage onto the hot rocks. So I'm wondering if Moses didn't just have a sweat on these tents of meetings with sweats.
It's definitely in the realm of possibility. Like I said, I can picture some of my more fundamentalist Christian friends not being real happy with us about that. But I think at least he's trying his best to source these properly. And how about we'll call it plausible?
Well, yeah, well, very plausible. And we'll get into this. Let's hear more stories.
Well, in some occasions, certainly. It's not like all incense contains cannabis. You know what I mean?
There's right.
Recipes, but certainly temple incenses, we know in Assyria from references to kanabu, that temple incenses were used in the same way, as well as anointing oils, and they were said to open one's ear to God. And so cannabis has receptors in the areas of higher thinking and memory, and it stimulates these activities into activity. So these people would be kind of like in a meditative state, and then the thoughts would start rising up, and they would interpret this new form of, say, creative thinking as some sort of possession or discussion with a divine being, you know, as opposed to chemicals affecting the brain and getting stoned, right? This is, you know, not only in the Jewish religion, but, you know, in both the Vedic, you know, I was going to say something about the incense. This goes back to a group that we know the Hebrews had contact with, betrayed, and it's likely that this type of ritual use was adopted from a group known as the Scythians, who I mentioned earlier for their nomadic horseback riding and spreading around the use of cannabis. And the Scythians, one of the ways they would consume cannabis is they would make these teepee-like tent structures, and they would heat rocks up, and then they would throw cannabis on top of the rocks and put their heads inside the tent if it was just a small tent, or if it was a bigger tent, get right inside the tent as well and inhale the fumes that way, kind of like a hot box type of scenario, right? But that, like, pipe smoking of cannabis is relatively new. Now, this came through New World contact and seeing people smoking tobacco in pipes and cigars and things like that, and in the New World, South America, North America, where tobacco was originally smoked, right? And that this type of smoking technique then became adopted to cannabis, and pipes were developed. You don't see images, say, in India of people smoking chillums and stuff like that before this sort of trade had taken place in the world. And same with the Islamic world. There's not images of people smoking hookahs and things like that before the discovery of a new world. So it's generally thought that it came about later, although there is some debate about this, and some people disagree with that view.
So Trevor.
So Kirk.
Do we have miracles, or do we just have early medicine? When people, young people who had epilepsy back in the day, they were considered possessed.
Yes, that is one of the explanations.
We know today that cannabis plays a role in seizure activity for children.
Yep. That's come up when we're talking with Dr. Seeley.
So back in the day when they were creating miracles, if they were just anointing people with cannabis oils, stopping seizures, would that be seen as a miracle?
Arthur C. Clarke. Arthur C. Clarke has a wonderful quote where he says, suitably advanced technology is indistinguishable from magic. I think so. This is kind of jump into that, you know,
yeah,
that category.
Yeah. And Chris goes on, like, we're only touching 3 or 4 pages of a book that's 1,000 pages. Chris goes on about witches and cannabis and witches as well in his book. Let's hear some more stories about this.
You know, I think that when people come to fully understand the role of cannabis and other entheogenic substances in the ancient world, in some of the world's oldest existing religions, you know, and I'm talking about evidence of cannabis use, particularly in not only Judaism, but in Christianity, in Islam, in Sikhism, in Hinduism, in Taoism, in Buddhism, all the major religions have some sort of connection to this herb. And other entheogens as well. I think when you come to fully understand the role of these substances in the ancient world, it's as much a threat to fundamental religion as Darwin's theory of evolution was to the myths of Genesis. And what it reveals is the plant-based shamanic origins of these traditions. And in the Abrahamic tradition, this is something that they've always rallied against wherever they've gone, whether it be, you know, the burning of the witches in medieval times, or the destruction of the indigenous cultures in North and South America that used the sacred mushroom, that used the sacred cacti, that used other sacred plants. And in fact, in the book of Revelation, you know, anywhere where you read sorcery, it's actually the Greek translation of a term pharmakia, from the same term we get our root pharmacy from, but it refers specifically to the ritual use of psychoactive substances. This is a big debate in the early Christian period, you know. The term Christ itself, in fact, is the Greek translation of the Hebrew term Messiah, which means the anointed one. It makes reference to that anointing oil that I was referring to in Exodus 30:23, which was at first was restricted only to the high priest, but in later time was extended to the use of kings. In the Christian story, Jesus baptizes none of the disciples, but he does send out the 12 apostles with holy oil to cast out demons and heal the sick. And to cast out demons in these days meant things like treating epilepsy, which cannabis is very effective for. There is, Dr. Russo has pointed to Assyrian references regarding cannabis to treat hand of ghost in Assyrian literature, suggesting that this is ancient evidence of cannabis' use in epilepsy. You know, there's no doubt that when we see parents today treating their children of epilepsy, that this is a miracle drug.
Hey, Trevor.
Hey, Kirk.
What about those anointing oils, man?
Well, he talks about how, you know, today we know that a certain amount of the cannabinoids, because they're fat soluble, would go through the skin. And there are people who rub CBD oil onto their sore joints. So, again, this is so long ago, we don't have any firsthand proof that there weren't just miracles and stuff going on. But is it plausible that if you anointed someone with the cannabis oil, they might have some psychoactive or other effect? Sure.
Why not? And but yet what I found fascinating about this conversation was how Jesus may have been using, he taught his disciples to use anointing oils. Jesus didn't baptize anybody. This is what Chris is saying.
Yeah, I was going to say, you're going to lead me down. Quickly, that one sort of confused me.
Yeah, because I'm not a Bible scholar and I don't profess to be a religious man. But I guess, according to Chris, and please someone out there, you know, rattle or change, he didn't baptize anybody, but he gave his disciples the anointing oils.
Okay.
According to the Gnostics, right? However, that's not mentioned in the Bible that I remember in Sunday school, like when I was 6 years old, right? That, you know, the Lord had anointing waters, oils. I mean, was it cannabis oil that he was anointing people with? Is that mentioned in the Bible?
I don't remember anointing oils. But yeah. Again, long time ago.
Well, for our time. Centuries, millenniums before our time. So let's hear some more of Chris's stories. I really recommend you get more into it. There'll be websites from Chris on our website. So if you want to know more about Chris's stories, be websites. And this is where it kind of links into Craig's story, Christian cannabis. Maybe his audience should also be linking into Chris and learning that cannabis was around a long time.
Could have been in the ancient church from the beginning.
Well, not could have. According to Chris, it was.
According to Chris, it was.
Yeah, and okay.
It's Reefer Madness, the podcast.
You know, we don't know what happened with Jesus' early years. There's people that claim he went to India. There's all sorts of claims, you know. But it's important to remember that there were numbers of mystery schools that were around at the time of Jesus, and even Gnosticism was thought to be pre-Christian, right? So there's ample opportunity for interested parties to see these type of initiatic, entheogen-infused cults and things like that. It was nothing new at the time of Jesus, right? I think it's more, the interest is more that what Gnostic documents indicates is that Jesus was pursuing this and initiating others into these rituals and techniques. You know, books like the Book of Jude, an ancient Gnostic text, you know, describe Jesus performing rituals and, you know, burning an incense that contained a wonder, placing vines into wine bottles with wine, you know, and things like that with both men and women initiates, right?
So, right.
That they were doing some sort of, you know, ayahuasca-like type ceremonies, you know what I mean, with groups of people and psychoactive substances. And that's nothing new. That's really the common type of experience of, you know, that's how religions are born, I think, throughout the world. If you take a look at things anthropologically, it's a natural development of things that people would think that these psychoactive substances contain some sort of spirit energy, you know.
Right. So let's talk about the Knight Templars and the Holy Grail.
Yeah, that's for sure. That's a really interesting thing. Now, there's been for years I had been coming across references claiming that the Knights Templar had an elixir of aloe vera cannabis infused into a palm wine. And if for some reason it's in all of these different books on aloe vera, and I was always trying to find the source material for this claim, right? And I couldn't find anything that said that, unfortunately. I'm talking like time period documents, right? The earliest I could find was a book in the 90s from about aloe vera, And that guy didn't cite anything, and I caught other bits of information that I knew he was historically wrong on, so I couldn't really put a lot of faith into it. But we do know that the Templars were in contact and at times had peaceful contact with a group known as the Hashishin, which are, you know, described as Hashishin using Islamic heretics in a lot of medieval documents. And I went back to the actual time period documents, and what I did find was that the Templars had Saracens, which were Arabs, growing cannabis for them in Spain. And, you know, we know hashish was in use in Spain at this time from other documents. And Saracens would not be growers of industrial strains of hemp that were used in Europe. They would be growers of resin strains of cannabis that were available in the Arab country. And they were growing other rare herbs like saffron for them as well. So obviously they had it. And then at least two Templar raids on the list of seed documents, there's a considerable amount of cannabis. And it's just listed as cannabis. It's not described as cloth or anything like that, you know. Like, it would be nothing if it was like, you know, say a few pounds of it, but which would be nothing if they were trying to make cloth. That would be like a useless amount to have. But would be a considerable amount to have if it was resin containing cannabis, right? So there is increasing evidence for it. And we know, like, you know, the Templars, before they were accused of heresy, were around for, you know, almost two centuries, right? And we know that a pope friendly with the Templars, he released a medical treatise largely influenced by Arab texts, like the works of Avicenna, who was also a user of medical cannabis, that included a cannabis-infused wine for a number of medical applications. As well, the portfolio of Villars de Honnecourt, a 13th-century mason who had spent time in the Holy Land. His book is still available, still in print, for its beautiful illustration. The only full page of printed text in Villars de Honnecourt's book is a recipe for a cannabis-infused wine. So it does seem likely there's something going on here, you know. And in my book, one of the more radical things that I suggest, and this is, you know, coming out of nowhere, it probably seems pretty radical to people, and it's something I've written about before, is the idea that the reason that the Templars were accused of mocking the cross, this is one of the biggest criticisms of them from the Catholic Church, was that they found out about the medical application of cannabis and other psychoactive substances as an anesthetic. And cannabis use as an anesthetic goes back to the first century, where cannabis-infused wines were used in China to perform all sorts of complicated surgeries. And the medical knowledge of this was well known in the Islamic world. Combinations of cannabis, mandrake, opium, and other substances were used to put people into a coma-like state where operations and surgeries could be performed, simple surgeries. And what that opened up was the idea that possibly when Jesus hung on the cross, he was given such a preparation, and he only appeared to be dead. And then when he was raised by his secret servant Nicodemus, and another secret follower in the tomb showed up with aloes and bears and started to rub his body, which is not a Jewish technique for burial. He was revived. And this is radical because the whole Catholic Church is based on the resurrection of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins through his sacrifice and resurrection. And to think such a thing. And, you know, this is a book, actually, The Passover Plot, by Dr. Hugh Stonefield. And he wrote a whole book about this. It's a fascinating look at it. Not just saying, you know, it could have been in numbers of substances, but, you know, in the story, Jesus is on the cross, and then he's given a sponge of wine, and then he says, it is done, and then he just dies immediately. Whereas we know from studies, you know, say from O'Shaughnessy and others, that potent cannabis infusion can actually induce a state of catalepsy where your body freezes up in a rigor mortis type state and your breathing drops down and your heartbeat drops down. And in the 19th century, a Scottish physician, Dr. James Braid, wrote a book, Trance and Human Hibernation. And he suggested that factors in India that would do this trick where they would get buried for a number of days, a week type of thing, and then they would be dug up, and then their followers would start rubbing lotions on their arms and legs, and slowly they would wake up again. Was done with a combination of yoga techniques and potent cannabis extracts. The Templars, as I mentioned, had the hashishin, and the hashishin, according to Marco Polo and others, had this whole initiation where an initiate was drugged with hashish, body had died, taken to a secret garden, raised again, see paradise, dosed again, and then brought back to this world. So, and the first European stories about cannabis, the Demonicron, as well, is about the guy taking an infusion of cannabis, given it secretly, and thinking that he died. And he ends up in a tomb and wakes up in a tomb and thinks that he's dead. And so this idea was around in this time. But in regards to Christian reception, well, I don't think they're really aware of my ideas about the crucifixion and resurrection to any extent that they've responded. But they're certainly aware of the claims about cannabis being used as a holy anointing oil. I guess it depends a lot on how people feel about cannabis. Some Christians have embraced it. There's numbers of churches that have developed around the use of cannabis and the idea of Jesus using a healing anointing oil, right? There's all sorts of stuff going on around that. But for the most part, it's totally frowned upon. This is like a sign of the end times, the heresy, you know what I mean? Fits in with the whole pharmacia thing. And there's all sorts of Christian sites that attack my work and say instead that these were all actual miracles. There's no evidence of any sort of other actual scientific method of medicine or anything like that behind any of it. It's a real challenge to them, of course. And I think that's part of the revelation, And I should mention here, people are probably listening to this talk, and I'm giving all these, scientific reasonings and, disposing of miracles and stuff like that. I'm not an atheist, I myself had a very, very powerful religious experience in 1989 or 1990, I guess right in between the two there somewhere. It was that very powerful religious experience while using cannabis that led me to write the four books on the history of cannabis that I've written, and dozens of articles, and spend the last, close to 30 years now, I guess, fighting for the legalization of cannabis and promoting a revisioning of its history.
All right, so I asked Chris about his background. Where did you learn this stuff? Again, it's like talking to the doctors. We've talked to the professionals. Where did you learn this stuff? It's all self-taught. This man's a high school dropout, all right? But he's written four textbooks on cannabis's history and religion connections. Now, what he's very quick to tell me is that he's got lots of academics involved with these books. When you read these books, Trevor, it's all footnoted. It's all it's got glossaries and indexes. It's a well-researched document from source documents. I asked him, why don't you have a PhD? So this is how he explains it.
I've definitely sought out academic support for my work. I have Cannabis and the Soma Solution has the back cover done by Professor Scott Littleton. I've sought out that type of stuff. But I'm actually a high school dropout. I had a very powerful religious experience in 89, 90, and I was trying to understand what had happened, and I thought, well, if there was anything to it, then other people will have had something similar. There will be some other information on this. And so I just started collecting information whenever I came across it on cannabis and religion.
I marvel at it because, like I said, I've looked at a few of your books. They're highly referenced. You speak of people who are academics. So, you went out personally, and you've created these textbooks. I'm surprised you don't have an honorary PhD from somebody yet.
Well, people suggest that I should have one, but I've never really thought anything like that out.
So, Kirk, like I was saying at the beginning, I wasn't real excited about religion and cannabis. I thought that were not really my thing, but these were two fascinating stories you brought us. I really enjoyed it. I loved Craig's ongoing journey. I hope we can keep following him to see how Christian cannabis is changing And then we took a way, way, way deep dive into Christianity and with Chris Bennett and how cannabis might have been there pre-Christianity. So those were great.
Yeah, I'm very happy with how this episode unfolded. I'm often thinking about thesis questions in my research. I mean, this project, this podcast project for me has been a research project. So having and I guess we've called this Cannabis and Religion. What are we calling this episode?
I don't know. We'll decide then. It'll be a surprise to you too when this comes out.
Yeah. So what I like about this is it adds to the library we have. Please go back and look at our past archives. We have a library of podcasts exploring cannabis and the changing culture of Canada.
Speaking of libraries, we've had a bunch of interesting artists at the end of this. Who do we have this week?
Oh, we got the Drifting Cossacks.
Yeah, I have no idea. What are the Drifting Cossacks?
Okay. Again, guys, one time we didn't, and he was special. And that's a trivia question. So we've been featuring local musicians. We've had folk, rock, heavy metal. We've had punk. Now we have polka music.
Of course we need a polka.
Because we are in Dauphin.
We are.
And Dauphin is a huge Ukrainian population. I myself are involved with the Cossack group in town. And the Drifting Cossacks are part of our troupe. And we're going to listen to a song called Cossack Polka. Because why?
I don't know why.
Because of the Scythians.
Oh, right. Okay, the horses, the Scythians, Genghis Khan, and...
And Chris talked about...
It all ties together
because the Scythians were in the Ukrainian region of Asia. We're linking the podcast once again, part of our drinking game.
All right.
So, another good one?
Another good one.
Well, time to blow this joint. Like the show? Let us know. We're Reefer Madness on Instagram and Facebook, at Reefer Madness on Twitter, or head over to the website at reefermed.ca to find out what we're all about and what's coming up next. Talk to you later.
I thought that was really interesting. I didn't realize that, you know, either rolling something up or stuffing into a pipe and smoking it was sort of we'll call it a quote unquote, a new world thing that got brought back from the Americas to Eurasia. Mm-hmm. So before that, we just sort of
stuck your head in a tent
up with smoke.